Well, again, we certainly want to wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day. But as we celebrate this Father's Day, we obviously do so with the understanding and facing the reality of this world in which we live, a time and a generation, just as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, when he wrote in verses 15 and 16, when he said, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And what an apt description, not only as Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looked at those times, but looked at these times in which we live. There's no other way to describe them but a time that's in fact evil. When we see vile filth being promoted, glorified, promoted, when we see everything that is good and right and decent being attacked, being belittled, being marginalized, when we're constantly bombarded by lies and distractions by every alleged authority imaginable, there's no other way to look at these times but as evil. But as we consider these times and we see the evil, the wickedness that's in them, it's not a time for you and I to throw up our hands in defeat, not a time for us to run away and hide. It's a time for you and I to seek how God would have for us to live and by His strength serve Him in this generation. It is not by accident that we are here. And we need to clearly understand how God would have for us to live in these times. Now, obviously, this is Father's Day. Message is aimed at fathers, so to speak. And it's about a godly father, but as we always say, every Mother's Day and Father's Day, the lessons really apply to all of us, but it's primarily for men and fathers as we open God's Word here this morning. And we see an incredible example of a man who lived for God in a very evil and wicked age and time. That, of course, being Noah. And you're probably very familiar with his life story. You think about what we read, a very quick synopsis of it in Genesis chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8 sets the context. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years.' The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." We drop down to verses 17 through 18 as God was giving instructions to Noah. "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Then we look at chapter 7, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all of your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time.'" Again, very quick synopsis. You're probably very familiar with the life of Noah, his calling, the way God used him. But then look with me at the commentary on this passage, the commentary that we find over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, of course, being what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Verse 7 describes Noah, gives us a commentary, an insight as to all that we just read about. We read those verses a moment ago in Genesis 6 and 7 to establish the background, the historical context. But I want us to spend our time on the commentary here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." As we look now, we focus on this commentary that gives us the understanding, the background, the root of all the action we just saw about in chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis. We see what enabled Noah to be used by God and to be a godly man in an evil generation, a lesson that we need to hear this morning. Certainly we men, but again, it applies to all of us, but it's Father's Day, so we'll home in it from the man's angle here. But you think about what it means to be a godly servant of the Lord in an evil generation. What is required? Number one, as we look at this passage, personal faith. You look at Hebrews 11:7, it says what? By faith. Word faith there means, doesn't just mean a mental agreement with a list of facts, but it means a trust, a reliance, a dependence upon those facts, where you base everything about them. And it begins for us in salvation. In fact, it's interesting, when you study Noah, the ark, and the flood, what you see there is a beautiful picture of an even greater judgment of God and an even greater deliverance. For you see, everything that you read about with the ark and the flood and God's wonderful deliverance, as incredible of a deliverance as it was, and incredible and awesome of a judgment of God upon a sinful world as it was, it actually gives a picture of an even greater judgment and an even greater deliverance. Because you see, the ark serves as a type, and that's a technical word when we use it in this context. It means it's a picture, it's an illustration of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. You think about the ark for just for a moment. You can have a whole sermon series on the ark, but you think about just a few key things. Made out of wood, obviously. Trees are living things. They're cut down. The tree is killed, sacrificed, so that someone may find life and, in fact, be delivered through it. What a perfect picture of Christ. In fact, is how do we often refer to the cross as the tree? You think as well as we look at this, we do see this world of rebellion. But you think as well, what was the tree made out of? Not just wood, but gopher wood. And there's been a lot of speculation, you know, what exactly is gopher wood? And they biblical scholars look at the types of wood in the Middle East. But what is interesting is not just trying to specifically identify what type of wood, but the word gopher wood, the root of that word is actually very closely tied to the Hebrew word for atonement. And then once he built the ark out of the gopher wood, what was he supposed to do? Pitch it within and without. And you think, well, that's obviously, you got to seal the thing up. But what's even more interesting is that word pitch in Hebrew is the same word for atonement. And so what you see, the instruction there is build this ark out of atonement wood and atone it inside and out. What a beautiful picture of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. There was only one way into that ark. There's only one way into salvation, that's through Jesus Christ. God Himself sealed the door. God Himself seals us in Jesus Christ. And again, you could have a whole sermon series on the ark. Every single part about it is a picture, is an illustration. As much as it was a real historical event that took place, just as the scriptures described it, it was also a picture of the greater deliverance from God's judgment upon sin that is yet to come. And it is only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just as it was only those who entered the ark who were saved, it's only those who have entered into Jesus Christ, putting their personal faith, trust, and reliance that He died and rose again for their sins. It is only they who will in fact be saved. As we sit here this morning, do you have that personal faith? Have you trusted that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came, lived a holy life, which you and I could never do, died on the cross in our place and for our sins, and arose again to give eternal life for any who will place their faith and trust in Him, any who will enter into Him, if you'll follow the illustration. What does it take to live for God in this generation? What does it take to be a godly man in an evil age? It takes, in fact, a personal faith. And it is all by God's grace. What did it tell us back in Genesis? Noah found what? Favor in the eyes of the Lord? Literally, it's Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's not that Noah was sinless within his person or his life, but he found grace. It is only by God's grace that a salvation is made possible and that we are brought to that salvation. You think about what we read in Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Have you personally entered by faith into God's grace? As you sit here this morning, is Jesus Christ your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your Ruler, the one that you cling to? No one was saved from the flood unless they entered into the ark. No one is saved from God's judgment of sin unless they have personally entered through Jesus Christ. It requires personal faith. Have you trusted Christ for salvation? But not only does it require a personal faith, it requires what I'd call a living faith. What does it tell us there about Noah? Being warned by God about things not yet seen. What does that mean? That Noah based every part of his life and his living upon what God said, in spite of the fact that no one else agreed with it, no one else accepted it. Certainly the disbelieving, rebellious world around him laughed, scoffed, ridiculed. Noah built his entire life upon what God said. His thinking, his opinions, his values, his priorities, everything was based upon what God said, in spite of the fact it was 180 degrees opposite of what the world said. What a picture for us. You and I, when we live in an age that is going openly, defiantly against God and His Word, laughs, ridicules, scoffs, and does everything possible to propagandize, lie, distort, we need to base our thinking and our living upon God's Word, what He says. You think about your life, the decisions you make. What really guides you in those decisions? Do you really base your life, your living on God's Word in spite of what everyone else is saying, including many so-called professing Christians? The way you handle your finances, the way you handle your relationships, the way in which you conduct your business and your affairs, is it based upon what God said? You think about it. We often think about, well, you know, hardly anybody lives that way anymore. And that's probably true. But, you know, as we talked about Mrs. Noah on Mother's Day, Noah could, you know, we tried to use the cop-out, nobody lives that way, nobody does that. Noah, you realize Noah really could say that? Only he and his family were living for the Lord. We tried, you know, we use that cop-out, you know, everybody else is doing it or nobody else is doing it, whichever way, it, you know, the conversation's going at the time. For Noah, it was true. Do you have a living faith? And by that, I'm talking about the very real issues of everyday life. Do you make those decisions and you carry out actions based upon what God's Word says, not this world around us? I remember one time listening to a message by Vance Havner, who died in the 1980s, and he was dealing with this whole issue. He said, you know, we live in a generation, and again, he died 40 years ago, but it's even more true now than it was then. He said, we live in a generation that loves to pride itself on its education and its refinement and its culture and its sophistication. But there has never been a generation that has bought more white elephants, taken more wooden nickels, or been more gullible than this one. It's even more true now than it was then. We need to be living based upon God's Word. The late J. Vernon McGee, who he too died in the 1980s, made an observation in a book I have that he wrote back in the 1970s. And he was talking particularly about the downfall of our nation. And he made the observation in terms of government. He said, and this is the 1970s. almost everything our government tells us is a lie. That was 50 years ago. Probably even more so now. Are we going to base our thinking and our opinions and our lies on God's Word? And again, you might think, yeah, but everybody else is going this direction, even much of what calls itself the professing church. You know, why can they, you know, go along with this stuff and buy into it? There's a very good, simple reason why. You think about what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul here is talking about why so many will follow the Antichrist. But the pattern is already established in our times. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they will believe what is false, in order they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Why will so many follow the Antichrist in the tribulation period? Because they've rejected the truth. And there's a biblical principle. We see it repeatedly in God's Word. The rejection of truth always results in destruction by deception. You reject the truth, God will give you over to the destruction, and that falsehood that you have chosen will in fact be your own destruction. You think about the times in which we live, and yes, we speculate, you know, are we close to the time of the rapture of the church, which will then, you know, lead into the time of the tribulation? It's certainly possible. But you think of the description of those days that our Lord gives us in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. You think of the picture there. Not just the fact they were living in sin, but they were completely indifferent to what God had to say. We look around, is that not what we think now? And it's very easy for us to think, well, you know, I alone, you know, kind of like an Elijah complex, I alone and left, no one else is seeking to follow the Lord. Maybe so. Certainly it was for Noah's day. But it's the way of living faith. Again, you think about your life. You think about whatever, you know, particular thing you're dealing with in your life right now. It may be an opportunity. It may be a problem. It may be a need. It may be a dream that you have. Are you looking at that based upon what God said? And are you basing your decisions and your actions upon what God's Word says? No one else thought it was going to rain. Fact is, you've studied the book of Genesis very carefully, it had never rained up to this point. Noah built the ark. His thinking, his opinions were based upon what God said. Not conventional wisdom, not the latest poll numbers, not what the other folks in the office think or the other kids at school, but on what God said. We need a living faith. And that leads not only directly from a living faith, it also leads us then directly to an obedient faith. That means that we do what God has in fact told us to do. We apply what He has told us to do. Again, Hebrews 11:7, He prepared an ark. Now you think about that. You think about how out of step that was for His generation. You think about how odd that was in His generation. How different that was for His generation. You think about all those terms that we try to avoid being thrown at us. Odd, different, out of step, extremist. Noah built an ark because God told him to. Child of God, are you living in obedience unto the Lord? We can come here and we can sing beautiful songs. We can mouth beautiful prayers. We can study the Scriptures. But it's in our obedience that we show whether or not we truly believe that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He'll do. Obedience is the acid test for faith. We can say we have it all day long, but it's in how we live that's going to genuinely, truly show it. Again, you think about what the prophet Samuel said to Saul, 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You know, every single one of us here this morning has a very simple question. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but it's simple to answer about our life, our living, and every single part of our life is this. Am I going to obey God? Do I trust Him enough to obey Him? Because again, we can sing all kinds of beautiful songs, but if we're not living in obedience, it really reflects we don't believe and trust in God. The two go hand in hand. And again, you think about your life, the decisions you're facing, whatever it may be, where you are, your circumstances right now, are you walking in obedience? Will it make you out of step, odd, different? Yeah, will labels be thrown at you? And increasingly so. You think about Noah building a boat and it hadn't even rained. But he was obedient. What an example of faith. We need to have an obedient faith for our Lord. But then notice what else? Number four, a witnessing faith. We certainly see it in relation to his family. Again, Hebrews 11:7 makes the observation, the salvation of his household, meaning they too believe. But what a picture for us, especially we men, in that evil, wicked world that we just talked about. Our priority needs to be that we lead our families in knowing and walking and serving the Lord. Not mere religion, but truly knowing Him. And how important this is for us. You know, we sang God Give Us Christian Homes a little while ago. Beautiful song. You know, we sing it every Father's Day and maybe every Mother's Day too. I'm not certain. I know we usually sing it at least once a year. Beautiful message there. Hope you think about the lyrics. Hope you realize that prayer doesn't just automatically answer. It's a prayer for us to be used by God to make those homes. And as you think about these times in which we live in, we need to understand the reality of these times. You think about the world that our families, children, some of you grandchildren, some of you have been blessed with great-great-great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. You think about the world they're living in. They need your influence more than ever. And I'm not just saying that because of what we see on the news. I'm talking about the spiritual reality of this world. What did our Lord tell us in John 10:10? The thief comes what? To steal, kill, and to destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. You think about that. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Reference to Satan and his desire. Satan is, at this present time, the prince of the air. He is, in fact, the ruler of this age. Understand this world system in which we live. I remember several years ago hearing a story of someone who went camping in one of the national parks and got in a tangle with a wild animal and just was shocked that the wild animal, you know, would try to hurt them. And the forest ranger said, "Ma'am, this is not your backyard. These are not pet store puppies. Everything, this is a wilderness area. And everything out here will either bite you, stab you, sting you, or claw you." That is the world in which we live in. And that's not to say that we're to be sour or negative or anything like that. But that is the real observation. While we need to be so close to the shepherd and while we need to lead our children, our grandchildren, and even children who are not ours, who we have influence over, to in fact walk with the Lord. But you know, as we study the scriptures, it wasn't just within his family that Noah was in fact a witness. You think about what we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, where it says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Noah was in fact a witness to a non-believing, rejecting world that was on the very edge of experiencing God's judgment. Certainly by his lifestyle, certainly by building the boat, you know, what a testimony that was. And from 2 Peter, we get the, you know, we read into that that he must have verbally preached as well. But he was a witness to his generation. You know, if we don't proclaim the truth of this generation, who will? Because only God's people know what the truth is. Because everything else, everyone else is following a lie. Because remember, not only is it Satan the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, he's also a liar and the father of all lies. If we don't proclaim the truth, who will? We need a witnessing faith. And by the way, God honored Noah for his faithfulness in the task. Not what you and I would call the success. God honored Noah for his faithfulness, for being the preacher of righteousness, not the number that came to believe, because only his household did. We need to be sure that we are concerned about being faithful unto the Lord and proclaiming the truth. Because this generation, the souls within it, desperately need to hear. I think all of us in here would look around and say, yeah, these are evil, wicked days. It's hard for us to look around without thinking prophetically, you know, that we could very well be approaching the end of the church age before Christ raptures the church out. How important it is for us to be Noahs, to have that personal faith, where we have truly entered into the ark, the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. That we have a living faith, that we base our life and our living upon what God has said, and we actually apply that in obedience. And that we seek to witness, to share within our home and beyond. God honored Noah. Will we live in such a way so that God will honor us? Will we be the Noahs of this generation? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.